Good morning. I want to begin by saying what a tremendous blessing it is to be here. There's been a lot of excitement and energy throughout this first week, and I don't see any reason why that won't continue, and that has me excited, and I hope it has you excited about the next few days. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our honored guest. And it is our hope and desire that you'll come back and be with us. We're going to have 9 more assemblies throughout the week, just like this one. We're going to have a number and a variety of different topics that we're going to cover, mostly centered around the gospel of Christ. And we hope that you'll come and be with us. It's going to be a great week. The singing was tremendous this morning. Great song selection. Thank everyone for putting your heart into that. Beautiful singing this morning. I want to take an opportunity just for a moment to express my gratitude for this congregation. You've been a great help and support in our work in many ways through prayer and financially and other ways. Recently, y'all sent us a gift, and I couldn't tell you that would be more timely than it was. It was a great blessing to us, and I want to thank you personally for that. This morning, we're going to talk about the subject of godliness. And that's sort of a term that's thrown around throughout different circles of Christianity. It seems to be somewhat of an ambiguous term, and we're going to try to take a closer look at that today. But we're going to take our reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. We will have the scriptures up on the screen for your convenience. We want to encourage everyone to follow along. We're not interested in creating doctrines of man. We're interested in looking at God's holy word. And that's simply what we want to do this morning. And I hope that I can make the things we talk about as simple as possible, and that it'll be a blessing to you. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 here, Peter writing says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge temperance, and a temperance patience, and a patience godliness." Then he goes on to say, "And a godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness charity." These are the things that we often talk about as being the Christian virtues or the Christian graces, but I want you to look at these things a little bit differently. Because these aren't just a list of things that you and I as the people of God need to add to our life, but these are things that Jesus Christ perfected in his own life. He exemplified every one of these things. He perfected them. And friends, if we don't add these things to our life, we will never measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will not grow spiritually. We will not thrive spiritually. We will quit is what will happen. And so he goes on to say, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Gatorade has this slogan that they came out with, "Is it in you?" Well, they're talking about thirst. Have you ever thought about the fact that God doesn't just want us to do certain things, but he wants those things to be a part of who we are? He says, if these things be in you and abound. Abound means overflow. Could anybody honestly here today say that, you know what, when it comes to all these things that we've looked at in this list, I have an overabundance of all these things. They're just overflowing in my life. What all these things really lead to is true change. That's the goal. They all lend themselves toward the goal of repentance and renewal. And we'll talk about renewal some this morning. Repentance, we often identify as change. It's a making a turn. It's a turning away from something and towards something. Renewal is a little bit different in nature, and we're going to talk about that more in detail. But godliness may be one of the greatest components in this process. And so I just want to start by defining the word. What does godliness mean? It's the Greek word eusebia, and it means piety, not pie eating. We've done that this week too. Piety. What is piety? Webster's Bible Dictionary defines piety in principle as a compound or a combination of veneration or reverence of the supreme being and love for his character, or veneration accompanied with love. You say, well, that's very helpful, thank you. What does veneration mean? Veneration means the highest degree of honor that you could give to a person. So there's a combination of three things here. There's a combination of honor, of fear, And then finally, of love. That's the principle of godliness. Now, in practice, it's stated that it is the exercise of these affections in obedience to His will and devotion to His service. So you know what it is? It's when our honor and our fear and our love for God move us to obey His commands and be devoted to His service. You say, well, Ian, that's Webster's Bible Dictionary. The Scriptures will bear this out. This is the idea of godliness. It's when the principle moves the practice. In fact, we see that taught all over the place. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Here Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So here is the principle that brings about the practice. Fear God and obey His word, right? And I want you to notice this phrase at the end of this verse where he says, this is the whole duty of man. That word duty is in italics because it was an added word. You know what he's saying? If you could summarize the purpose of man in one thing, it would be this: godliness. To fear God, to honor Him, to obey His commands. Jesus Himself taught the same thing when He said in John 14 and 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Here again, if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 5, John writes this with a little bit more added on to it, and he says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, we've got two different things that we're looking at here, fear and love. And I'll tell you, sometimes those are related, and I don't believe you can have true love for God without having a fear of God, but there's really two ways that we're motivated, fear and love. I've got three kids at home. They're vastly different. My son, he will do what dad tells him to, but only if he really believes I will murder him if he doesn't. And I've convinced him. But you know how kids that way are. You go in and I'll say, son, I need you to go take out the trash. And he'll go, oh. And he'll go do it. But then I've got a 10-year-old girl. Her name's Kennedy. And I'll say, Kennedy, I'm thirsty. Could you go get Daddy a water? And she'll say, sure, Daddy. And she'll get up and she'll go get me a water and she'll come back. She'll hand it to me. She never complains. She doesn't make a face. Now, is that 100% of the time? No. But most of the time, and you know what that is? She does things for me just out of love. And I think sometimes we get stuck in that same rut in our life, in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We've got fear down pat, okay? We understand that we need to be driven by fear, but friends, when we are driven by love, a true love for the Father, that is the key component in real, true, lasting change in our life. Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. A man came to Jesus and he said, what is the greatest commandment? I mean, if you could put one over all the others, and this was the command Jesus gave him. And we say, well, yeah, that just means you need to love God with all of yourself. And I think that's fine. We need to love God with all of ourselves. But do you suppose that there's a reason why he made a distinction between these four things? Why didn't Jesus just say that? Love God with all of yourself. Why did he say your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? How many of us today are aware of things that we want to change in our life? How many people that are here today want to change those things? You know what's really frustrating? Is when you've got certain things in your life that it seems like they've always been there. That one temptation that seems to be dragging you back. And that's frustrating, especially when you know that it's there and you don't want that thing in your life. You really want it to change, but for some reason it never changes. Why is that? And I'm going to submit to you a theory that the reason why those things don't change is because we are holding back a part of either our heart, our soul, our mind, or our strength to loving God. Because he didn't just say love God, he said, I want you to love God with all of your heart. all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Not just a part of it, not just a small percentage, not just what's convenient, but with every part of yourself, devote that to loving God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, when he talked about godliness, Paul stated to Timothy here, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now, there's sort of a cuss word up on the screen here if you're not familiar with it. It's the word exercise. I don't like to exercise. People say, "Ian, how do you stay kind of trim?" I say, "Well, I eat good." "Well, you must exercise." No, I don't. And I'll tell you why. Exercise is a chore. And the other thing is I make excuses. I say, "Well, I don't have time to exercise. I might have time to exercise today or at the end of the week, but I know how exercise works, and that's not the way to exercise." Let's just say that I want to change the shape that I'm in, and I say, "Well, you know what? Tomorrow, instead of driving down to the donut shop and sitting in the donut shop, eating my donuts with my buddies, I'm going to go down to the donut shop, buy my donuts, and I'm going to go to the gym, and I'm going to eat my donuts at the gym." What really changes? Not much. "Well, I'm not going to eat donuts. In fact, I'm not going to change a whole lot, but I'm going to go get a gym membership, and I'm going to go down there every day, and I'm going to watch everybody work out." What's changed? And here's the point. Friends, if you want godliness in your life, God's not just going to dump it on your head. You got to exercise yourself to godliness. And just coming to the place where fit people are and not changing the way you live is not going to get you there. You can't just come to where other people exercise themselves to godliness and expect for that to somehow absorb into your person. It takes effort. And you know the thing about exercise that I don't like? Is you have to be focused when you exercise. You can't just go in there. You ever seen those guys at the gym? And I know some of you have. You've seen them doing curls and it looks like they're dancing because the whole body's moving and it does them no good. And the reason why is because if you're really going to get the benefit of exercise, you got to say, "Okay, I'm going to work out my bicep and I'm going to focus on that one part of my body." And then work on a different part of your body. And sometimes we get overwhelmed spiritually and we say, "Well, you know what? I'm going to do better. I'm going to change." And we go, "Okay, I've got to change this, 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 this." And we work on it all at once. And then we go, "This just ain't working. This is not where I'm not seeing the change I want to see." Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's two things I want you to notice here. One is the word transformed, and the other is the word renewing. Transformation is just like the word metamorphosis. It means to be totally changed from one thing to another. But the word renewal is where I really want to focus our time on this passage. It means to renovate. I did carpentry work for a number of years. I'm a fourth generation carpenter. My great-grandpa was a carpenter. He passed down the trade. And, you know, my wife, she loves all these shows on Home and Garden Network or TLC or Do It Yourself. She loves those shows. And I'll go sit in there in the morning with her and drink coffee while she watches Fixer Upper or whatever. And I learned to keep my mouth shut. Because for a while she couldn't stand to watch those shows with me because I'd say, "There's no way they took that house and redid it in a week. You've got to let everything dry and do your drywall work, blah, 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 blah." And she just said, "Would you just go to your office?" But it drove me crazy because I've done renovations and I know how renovations work. And we never went in there with a sledgehammer and just started knocking walls out. And the reason why is because you really don't know what's inside the wall. And so Dad would hand me a Wonder Bar and a hammer. We'd pull the nails out of the sheetrock. We'd punch a small hole and begin to peel it back. It was more of a surgical procedure than it was a demolition. Life is that way. See, renovating is taking out what's bad and adding in what's good. But friends, if you try to take a sledgehammer to your life you will destroy yourself. You've got to identify your weaknesses, identify your trouble areas, and work on that, because you might take out more than you want. This is the same principle that Paul taught the churches when he talked about putting off and putting on. Putting off the deceitful lusts, putting on that which is holy and righteous. That is the process of exercising ourselves unto godliness through renewal. So let's talk about Jesus' command in Mark 10. The word heart that Jesus uses is the Greek word cardia, which is where we get our word cardiogram or cardio, and it means the feelings and affections of a person. And I had somebody tell me one time, they said, God never commanded us to feel anything. Yeah, he did. He told us to have our feelings and affections, all of them, toward God. And we're going to talk about the heart in a minute. He said, love God with all of your soul. And that's the Greek word psuche, which means our life or our entire being. Sometimes it's translated spirit, but in this particular instance, I believe it means our entire person, or what we would call the inner man. Jesus said to love with all your mind, and that's the Greek word dianoia, and it means our deep thoughts. And even though we may not think everybody has deep thoughts, they all do. We have that level of thinking that we call meditation. That's where our core values are. That's where our worldview comes from. It's that part of ourself where we have a foundation of thought. And then there's the idea of strength, which is the Greek word iskous, which means our forcefulness, driven by force or acting with power. You know what that is? It's where you put your time and your attention and your effort. It's what you do. And friends, in this, I believe, is the key to godliness and real true change. You know, the heart is a funny thing. It's a funny thing. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I've got 8 or 9 guitars at home. Some of those, the kids will come over, you know, from church, and they'll walk over and grab one of them, and their parents go, oh, don't touch it. I'm like, just let them play with it. It's a piece of junk. And then I've got some up on the wall. And one of them will climb up on the couch and reach up there. I go, don't touch it. I don't care about the one on the floor. And my wife's got a joke. She calls them her sister wives because they had names at one time. And I spent a lot of time with them. They became a treasure. Now they're just wall ornaments, but at one time they were a treasure. Do you have treasures? Are there things that you treasure? You know why I learned not to treasure my guitars? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And where your heart is, that's where everything else is. What do you treasure? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain merchant man which went out seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He found a treasure. You know what he did? He invested everything that he owned into that one treasure. What is that one thing in your life today? What's that one thing? Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, said, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's a word here, the word will. Friends, I asked you a question earlier. How many of you want to change? There's a big difference between wanting to change and being willing to change. I want to give you another example, and I'm just going to use what I know. So I'm going to use a personal experience that I had where my wife and I walked into this guitar store, and we're looking at different guitars, and I'd been eyeing one for a long time, and I finally told her, I want a Gibson 335. She said, well, let's go look for one. So I found the one I wanted. I mean, it was beautiful. And I sat down, and I played it for a while, and I started to develop a relationship with this thing. And I looked at her, and I said, I want this. And there wasn't a price tag on it. So we asked a little retailer there. I said, how much is this Gibson? And he said, that's $3,600. Take it. You can have it back. I don't want it. I did. I wanted the thing. But I wasn't willing to pay the cost. And that's the difference between wanting and willing. You may want something, but until you are willing to pay the price of change, you'll never change. Did you know that change costs? See, salvation is free. Jesus paid that price. Change is not, though. Change is not free. Jesus never said that. In fact, he said quite the opposite. He said, you need to take up your cross and deny yourself. You need to follow me. It's going to cost you. Jesus had a conversation with a man one time that came to him and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? So Jesus named some of those commandments. And I think at this point that guy thought, well, this is going pretty good. Because he said, I've done all those things. In fact, I've kept all those things since I was a child. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. One thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. See, this guy said, I want eternal life. You tell me what I need to have eternal life. And Jesus said, okay, here's the price tag. And he said, here, you can have it back. I don't want it. If that's what it costs, I don't want it. The Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What do you treasure, friend? What do you treasure? Does Jesus have your heart? Is your heart in the kingdom, or is your heart in this world and the things that this world offers? Because if your heart is in this world, you will never change. The reality is that real, true change comes with a very, very expensive price tag, and many times we're just not willing to pay that price. Don't be mistaken, though. Don't be deceived. There's no virtue in wanting to change. The real virtue is being willing to change. Jesus said to love God with all of your soul. And when we think about the entire being or the inner man, I'm going to just tell you right now, there's things about myself that I don't like. And there's things that I've done that I don't want you to know. Can you identify with that? You know, the soul is another one of those things. It's a little bit funny. And you say, well, what does this verse have to do with the soul? This verse has to do with the idea of exposure. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That is, your word shows me where I'm at. It's a lamp to my feet. But it's also a light to my path. It shows me where I'm going. It also shows me how to get there. You know, the light is one of those things that God has put in our life for our benefit, and many times, because we don't like a part of ourself, we don't take that part of ourself to the light. We may take some of it, but we won't take all of ourself into that light. The Bible says, examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? We have an abundance of medical tests that are run in this country, and I'm thankful for that. I was thinking about this last night when Brother David approached me about coming to see him this week. And somebody asked, how long has it been since you'd been to the dentist? I said, I don't know. You know why I don't go? I know. I already know what I'm going to be told. You need some work. You ever get that way? You don't want a test run? But then if something really severe happens to us, we go to the doctor and we start having tests run, and they'll run all these tests and they'll say, well, we still don't know what's wrong with you. And you know what we do? We go, you got any more of those tests? Run something else. I mean, and they'll say, well, we don't know what. Well, just run something. I want to know what's wrong with me. And it bothers us. We can't hardly sleep at night until we know for certain what's wrong. And then something spiritual comes up and someone comes to us and says, hey, I've noticed a little bit of change in you, and I want to talk to you. Go, don't you judge me. Don't you test me. Don't you run your exams on me. Because we really don't want to know what's wrong. You know what the light is for? The light is there to expose the wrong in our life. That's what it's there for. And until you're willing to allow the test to be run, and you're allowing to let that light shine on every part of yourself, friends, change will not come. Jesus said, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. See, that's the real fear, isn't it? If we come to the light, we're going to find some things out we really don't like. John told us to walk in light in 1 John 1:7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. I want you to think about this thought for a minute. What does it mean to walk in the light? Someone said, well, that means that you're walking with Jesus and you're doing the right things, and I'm not going to disagree with that, but there may be a connection that John makes in this chapter that perhaps we've missed. Because he said, if we walk in darkness, that's not good. Why does he use darkness and light? He identified a person who walked in darkness with a person that was in denial. If we say we have no sin, he said, we're a liar. If we say we've not sinned, he said, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, you see the difference? You know what the world says? It says, tell everybody everything good that you've ever done and hide all the bad stuff. And Jesus said, if you do a good deed, keep it a secret. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Or maybe he said, left hand, know the right hand. Do it in secret. Do the good things in secret. And then you know what he said? Confess your faults one to another. Tell them the bad stuff. Why? What do they say is the key, the first thing to getting over something that's an addiction? Identifying the problem. You know what's shameful? You know, all of my kids, I guess, have been afraid of the dark at some point in their life. Van pretends he's not afraid of anything. Not that Van, my Van. He pretends he's not afraid of anything, but I'll tell you, he is. You get out in the middle of the trees and the woods at night when you're out on a pig hunt and there's a new moon, you start to see some fear coming out in people. And I don't think there's any shame in being afraid of the dark, do you? That's kind of scary. It's unnerving. But you know what's shameful? When men are afraid of the light, that's shameful. And there's a reason. There's a reason for that. Jesus said, men don't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. See, God doesn't need the light. And friends, you can hide whatever's in your life. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from everybody here. You can hide it from everybody in your life. But you cannot hide that from God. In fact, David said, indeed, the darkness will not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light, they're the same to you. They're both alike. God doesn't need the light. You need the light. You need the light in your life, and you need it today. Because we're never going to change unless we humble ourselves and we come to the light and say, God, just like David did, create in me a clean heart. Let's talk about the mind for a moment. Jesus said that we're to love God with all of our mind. Revisiting Romans 12 and 2, the renewal that he spoke about in this passage was a renewal of the mind. You know, there's one thing about the mind that we all need to understand, and that is this: if the mind doesn't change, nothing changes. You can make a decision to change what you do, and if your mind's not changed, you won't change. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Paul writing here says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what he's describing here? He's describing terms of warfare, where you would go in and you would identify the enemy and you'd take that enemy captive, and you'd take that enemy and you'd throw down the powers that be. You know, there's certain things, fundamental thoughts, that maybe we've always had. And we'll change our mind about some things, but those fundamental things, we have a really hard time changing. Even when we look at God's Word, you sit down with someone and study the Bible, and they'll look at you and go, I'm not sure about that. I mean, I was told when I was 5 years old, and I've been told since then that those fundamental thoughts, they're kind of hard to change, aren't they? You know what those are? Those are thoughts that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. You ever thought your thoughts were higher than God's? Probably not. But there are times when we practice that very thing. When we see God's Word and we think, well, you know what? My way's better. Really? Your way's better? Because if my way was really better, I'd be perfect. But I'm not. Here's the first step to true wisdom. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Step number one to wisdom. Admit these words. I am not wise. That's how you become wise. By admitting, I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. I need more knowledge. I need more understanding. I need more wisdom. And you know what that means? We got to listen. We got to listen to one another. We got to listen to God's word. Maybe we don't need to cast everything out just because it's different from something that we've heard before. And you know, there's certain fundamental thoughts that we have that are detrimental to change. And this is really one of the greatest ones. And that is this idea of, well, this is just who I am. And you really can't change who you are. Friends, that is a lie from Satan. That's a lie. Not only can you change who you are, God commands you to change who you are. You know what we do? We make excuses for each other. You know, there'll be people that I have always known all my life, and they'll come up and I'll introduce them to somebody, and they are the way they are, so they come up, and when they leave, that person that I introduced them to goes, man, he's something else, isn't he? And I go, oh, you just got to get to know him. That's just the way he is. Or we'll say, well, that's just his personality. We know what? Maybe his personality stinks. Because I promise you, if you'd have met me at 23 years old, you would not have liked the person that I was. You may not like me now for that matter, but you sure wouldn't have liked that guy. Why is it that we try to define ourselves by the way we've always been? God has not called you to be true to yourself. He's called you to be true to his word. He's called you not to be like you, but to be like Christ. You know, another thing that we say is, well, that's just what I believe. And this is really closely associated with a statement that sort of come out in the last, I guess, 2 years. And that's this idea of, well, that's my truth. That's my truth. Well, that's what I believe. It's almost like that trump card if you've ever played spades. Whoever gets the ace of spades when they deal the cards, you can, if they don't have a good poker face, you can tell because they know I'm going to win at least one hand. Because I can throw that down, it beats everything else. And we open up God's word with people. They see that what they're doing is not according to God's word. And they go, well, that's just not what I believe. Throw that trump card down. That's just not what I believe. Paul said this in Romans 3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Let God be true, and every man a liar. You know, you got a free choice. You can believe whatever you want to. But here's the facts. You believing something won't change the truth. God will still be true. And if you believe something that's contrary to his will, you'll be a liar. That's always the way it works. And it doesn't matter what your parents told you, what your grandparents told you, what some teacher told you, what Fox News or CNN says, or some preacher. God will always be true no matter what. And there's no such thing as my truth and your truth. There's just the truth. And we got to accept the truth if we're going to change. Lastly, I want to talk about our strength for a moment. And we're going to go back to Philippians 2 and look at the second component that he talks about here. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know where the real blessing is? Because we could stand here and we could talk about change and we could talk about all the concepts of change. But what did Brother Sawyer talk about last Sunday afternoon? We can't just know what's right. We can't just hear what's right. We've got to do what's right. And so you can try to change your heart, your mind. You can even bring yourself to the light and identify all your problems. But friends, you got to do. The blessing is in the doing. Jesus himself said to the apostles, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He didn't say, look, you're going to be happy because you know what I know. He said, you're going to be happy if you'll take what you know and then you'll do it. You got to be a doer. And that can be uncomfortable. This is the part of exercise that's really, really uncomfortable. Because, I used to get psyched up about going and exercise, and I get all energetic and get out there, and then when I start, I was like, what? I don't like this. This hurts. This is hard. This is making me tired. You got to change what you do. And you know when you'll really know if somebody's serious about change? Is if they'll change who they're with. Because friends, the first thing we have to do to really implement change is to stop investing all of our effort and time in toxic, unhealthy, ungodly relationships. And someone says, well, Ian, Jesus hung around sinners. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a godly person influencing others for what's right. I'm talking about those relationships that we are in that influence us for the wrong. And there's a big difference in that. You know, the truth is relationships are reciprocal. You can't be in a relationship with someone and their influence not affect you in some way. It just always works that way. And if you're going to have a really close relationship with someone, friends, there may be things that rub off on you that really don't need to be there. You know, relationships are one of those things that we may not even think about the importance of. But you know why people have relationships? Because they either desire something from that relationship or they need something from that relationship. You say, well, that sounds kind of selfish. Not if you understand a real relationship. It's not. How do we develop a relationship with our parents? We become to depend on them. The more they provide for us, the more we love them, the more we're around them, they become a treasure in our life, don't they? And it's a beautiful relationship. Sometimes you see kids graduate high school, they leave the house, and their relationship falls off with mom and dad. Why? Because they think they don't need them anymore. And you know what happens in relationships? If someone feels pressured by a relationship to change into something that they're not willing to be, they'll just sever the relationship. They even did that to Jesus. In John chapter 6, we have a situation where Jesus was speaking to thousands of people, people who had witnessed his miracles, who he had fed with bread, and Jesus told them some things that were rather hard to hear. And it says that those people did not walk with him any longer. And he looked at his apostles, and he said, are you going to go away too? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the Christ. We need you. We can't leave. See, those people thought, well, you know, if this is the way it is, well, our relationship with Jesus is expendable. We'll just cut that off and be gone. I don't often read things word for word, but I want to read this word for word, and I want to read it slowly because I really want this to sink into everybody's mind today. If you have a relationship in your life and it is molding you into something that you don't want to be, but you refuse to end that relationship, here's the reality. You are willing to be what you don't want to be because you value that toxic relationship more than your relationship with God. And I know that's hard to hear. But friends, that's the truth. If you're going to love God with everything, there's going to be some sacrifice that has to be made. The Bible says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, from the New King James Version. Evil company corrupts good habits. But you know what else is encouraging to me? Is that this works both ways. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. It's not just the toxic relationships that are reciprocal, it's also the good ones. You know what I really love about this work? Is we come into the, what I call the war room, every morning we get together and we talk, and we all got a common goal and a common purpose, and that motivates me to be a better man. It motivates me to be a more godly man, because I see other godly men who are striving to be that same thing. You really want to change in your life? Go find somebody that's already living the change that you want to see in your life and have a relationship with them. You will change. You'll change. And you won't believe the change that'll be made. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, or while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. You ever go and start exercising, and after about a week, you go look in the mirror and you go, this obviously is not working. I have. You ever do that in your spiritual life? You go, you know what? I'm going to change some things in my spiritual life. And for about a week or maybe a month, you start changing some things. And then there's that thing that's always been in your life. And it creeps up on you again. You go, well, this obviously isn't working. That's not the way exercise works. You got to be patient. He says, don't grow weary. Don't get discouraged while you're doing, okay? You're making some changes. They're uncomfortable changes. You're doing things differently from how your brain wants to do them. But friends, don't give up, because there's going to come a time when you're going to see the fruit. Don't give up. Hebrews chapter 12, last passage of the day. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why is it really important that we try to root out every little sin? Why is that important? Those sins that have always been a problem in our life, sometimes we just go, well, I guess this is just the way life is. And there's some things that we look at and we go, well, you know what? It's been there so long, I'm really not sure what I can do with that. And so we just kind of sweep it under the rug until it creeps up again. Why is it important that we really focus on that? Because sin is not just a little problem. It could be a trap. He says here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That word ensnares means to thwart. You know what that means? I remember watching some movie one time, and this lady was running from all these soldiers. She was the damsel in distress, I suppose. She was running through a very thick wooded forest. And, you know, they were doing all the cut scenes, and the music was real intense. And she's sweating, and she hides behind a tree, and they come around, and she barely escapes, and finally gets out into the middle of this clearing. And she looks around and nobody's around, and she's breathed this breath. Finally, I'm out. And so she turns around to walk away, and there's a soldier. So she runs the other way. There's another one. She goes the other way, and pretty soon she's trapped. That's what sin does. You'll say tomorrow, I'm going to get more engaged. I'm going to get more involved. I'm going to be helpful with the church. I'm going to get involved in the service of the Lord. And you go, and there's that sin. And you stop, and you turn the other way, and there's that sin. And that sin is no longer just a little problem, friends. It snuck into one part of our life, and pretty soon, it's in every part of our life, because it takes root in every part of our life. And this is what we call a sin that dominates our life. We call it an addiction. And I'm going to tell you, I've been an addict before, and nobody wakes up and decides to be an addict. It happens very slowly, because we ignore the problem, we don't work on the problem, and we don't ever change our mind about the problem. And so our heart stays in the same place, and there's no change. Friends, God wants to give you true change in your life. And I'll tell you, the change that comes is through the power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a member of the body of the Lord, if you haven't experienced that true change of washing and have your conscience clean, nothing else will change in your life. Friends, if you're here today and you're a child of God and you're having struggles in your life, well, come to the light. Don't sit in the darkness. Don't deny that you've got sin. Don't say, I haven't sinned. Come to the light. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come now. Let us help you. as we stand and we sing.